right, Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 on a follow-up from the gospel. What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11. This morning we looked at. And we'll go to Romans 1, 1. I'll go through verse 17. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, through whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, it says here. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to you for the gospel. The gospel is your message to us of being reunited, reconciled to you as a human race, that sinners can be done with their sin and have it atoned for in the blood of Christ by his sacrifice and his death and resurrection, that we, Lord, do not have to bear the penalty of our sin, but are able to live a forgiven life and be with you forever. And Lord, I pray we would embrace the gospel and all that you have done to bring it to us and take no pride in it of our own, but only, Lord, of your work and grace toward us that we would glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There were times when I was growing up that in discourses with my grandmother, she would make a remark to me that I think I understood from the very beginning, but maybe this crowd today of young people might not know what it means. But she told me sometimes that I was getting too big for my britches. Now, that's happened over the years since, literally, at times. But when she told me about it, she wasn't talking about my britches. She was talking about me. And she wasn't talking about my waist or my legs getting too big for what I was wearing. She was saying in her own way that I was getting uppity. I was getting sassy. Sometimes she would just say, don't sass me. But other times she would say I was getting too big for my britches. And of course, you can imagine that didn't happen very often because I was a very nice child. But when you're too big for your britches, it means you are acting like you have more honor and privilege than you really do. That your abilities are better than they are. That you're bragging. Or that you're being rebellious. Or that you're acting like an equal when you're not. There were people. I see a question from time to time. Should children call their parents by their first name? That's a question that wouldn't be asked back when we were growing up. But today, I guess, it's coming in vogue more, that kind of thing would happen. But you know, parents are not on the same level as children. And so when a child begins to get too big for their britches, it's very appropriate that it be pointed out. Now, concerning the gospel, this world has gotten where I was when I was a kid. The world has gotten too big for its britches. Because the gospel is not honored today by the world. The gospel is seen by the world as a little thing, something for religious people. The world has answers to problems they would never submit to the gospel. We have crime problems. What does the gospel have to do with that, they would say? How can the gospel fix that? We know, but they don't. There are all these other matters that the modern mind has embraced. Certain philosophies of life that the modern mind has come to grips with, and we're so advanced now. And so something like the gospel, which has been around for 2,000 years, is not respected. So if a country, a nation, a world, a community, a family, anybody does not honor the gospel of Christ, they are too big for their britches. They're pushing down what God exalts. Since the gospel has been proclaimed, it has never been demoted by the Lord. The gospel has never been set aside. It has never gotten old. It's never expired. There's never been a better answer for men's problems than the gospel. I read a paper my daughter sent me. She sends me papers to proofread. I've read a lot of papers, college papers, since she started college. And her last one was on welfare and whether it was good or bad. And she noted in the paper something which I think is a central part, is that the government does, or certain groups of aid workers or whatever, they do what the church used to do, or which the church was relied upon more to do. And that's true. Not that the church would ever take on the big welfare role, 50-some million people that this country has. But what the government sought to do back in Lyndon Johnson's day was to fix poverty, to fix it, to remove it, get rid of it. And so they went out to do it. It is a very noble premise. I'm not sure that Lyndon Johnson really meant to fix it, or if he meant just to make more people beholden to government, but I think because that's what's happened. And so today you've got, I forget what the percentage was, there was a vast number of people who are on welfare. And it's gone from being necessary to help people get out of their hole and get on their own to where you never get on your own. You never get out of the hole. You're always in poverty. And percentage-wise, I think it was 13% were in poverty when it started, and it's 15% now. That has not worked. So anybody who says, and of course the Bible has various things to say, which she pointed out in her paper, you know, if a man can't, it won't work, neither should he eat, things like that, where you'd motivate people who can work to work. Once you took the church out of it, all you had was a secular program. And the church, I would usually, except for the social gospel, when they provided for the poor, they also provided the gospel. Because we, if we're Christians, respect the gospel. But when the government or some other agency provides for the poor and needy, they generally in this day take out the gospel. Salvation Army helped people in their needs, poverty for clothing and food or whatever, and they threw the gospel in. I'm not sure how they stand with that today, but you know what agencies do today is they're fine with the aid, but not with the gospel. Because the world has become ashamed of the gospel. Because we have a philosophy like the Corinthians did, that the gospel is not consistent with human opinion. We think about what should happen, and the gospel isn't consistent with what we think should happen. Well, those people are pretty good. We think they should go to heaven. Well, the gospel doesn't say that. So the gospel is rejected for human opinion. And science comes along and tells us, well, we've studied all these matters of the soul, and we've studied all these matters of God and man's need, and man's just an animal. He's just an animal. There's no soul in there. We've never been able to find a soul when we've cut a man open and operated. There's never been a soul found. And evolution, of course, has told us there's no God and no creation and no intelligent design and on and on and on. So to believe in the gospel is to be anti-science. Some are afraid of offending their friends if they preach the gospel. You believe the gospel? That is so ancient. That's so old. That's so churchy. So they don't want to offend anyone, friends or family. They want to appear to be backward, out of touch with modern society. In all of our reading, writing, arithmetic in schools, and all the basic core courses are taught today, where is the gospel presented? And I say this with our understanding that if the gospel is proclaimed and received, crime is curbed. The fact that people have no purpose for their lives, end up committing suicide. Youth suicides, people talk about, is a tragic thing. It is. The gospel would help that. And on down the line, the gospel would help every fabric of this society by reconciling men and women and boys and girls to Jesus Christ. Everything would be helped. We died and we continue to be dead as long as we are separated from our God. And there's no government program, no agency, no church, anything else, unless the gospel is proclaimed, that can solve anything. The social gospel, which Vance Havner talks about sometime in the quotes I put on the back of the bulletin lately, is just provide the needs, leave out the gospel. Provide the food, leave out the gospel. We're called to feed the poor, not to preach Christ to them. What did our Lord do? Preached the gospel to the poor. Preached to the downtrodden. And in doing so, He raised them up. He brought them up from their calamity to where they were right with God. And then they were, he would say, blessed are you poor that you see all these things. So when Paul starts with the Romans, he's talking about the gospel. And he gets to that verse at verse 16 where he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Is not in the Greek. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And it brings the thought, why would anybody be ashamed of the gospel? What is it about the gospel that is shameful? Now, there are things in our lives that we're ashamed of. Anybody who ever tells me, I mentioned this before, anybody who would ever say to me they have no regrets at all in their lives, they can't be saved. They cannot ever have been saved. There are so many things we've done that we wish we had not done. Words that we said, we wish we had not said. And if you're ashamed of something, you don't want anybody to hear about it. You don't want to talk about it. So Paul is talking about his gospel, his ministry. Verse 1, he's a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. He has been called to be an apostle, and he has been set apart to preach the gospel of God. And in doing so, he is fulfilling God's will to communicate reconciliation to the world. Because the problems we have at the core, just like in the Garden of Eden, at the core is because we're alienated from God. Even a paradise became a shameful place in the Garden of Eden because of sin and falling away from the Lord. He says God promised this through his prophets in the Holy Scripture concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So there's the gospel we saw in 1 Corinthians 15 this morning, that Jesus Christ is born into this world. He is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the resurrection. So we get the resurrection there. Paul talked about his death this morning, and Paul talks here about his birth according to the seed of David, a king. So, verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And right there we see a miraculous, powerful thing. The Roman Empire was the most advanced, most powerful for so long. It fell apart from the inside. Corruption. The Caesars were always a rascally bunch. And the people more worldly. But when the gospel came to Rome, it transformed Romans who felt by being Romans they could be no higher. To be a Roman citizen was to be at the highest of society. Paul is a Roman citizen. To be a Roman citizen was the greatest thing. You bragged about that. That was a position, a status. There were rights involved with that, as we note in Acts when Paul was dealing with the authorities. You had to give more leeway to a Roman citizen. You had to respect more a Roman citizen. And yet Roman citizens were lost without Christ. And they were elevated when they were called to be saints. And so he thanks God for them, verse 8, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you, for I long to see that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts so that you may be established. That's not that Paul is going to give them a spiritual gift, but that Paul is going to use a spiritual gift that he has for their benefit. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. And he's very careful to make sure they understand he's wanted to be with them and he's been hindered, but he's going to come. Because verse 14, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. Now, what is he a debtor to? I mean, in what way? Well, he mentions it in verse 15, so as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. He is a debtor to preach the gospel. Because God has given him that ministry, as we saw in the opening verses of this book. So he's called to preach the gospel. He's a debtor to preach the gospel. And by preaching the gospel, he is not concerned whether a person's a Greek or barbarian or wise or unwise. It makes no difference. There are no stations in life for the gospel. Everyone gets it. Everyone needs it. It's the great equalizer in that sense. We're all spiritually dead without Christ, and we all have life in Christ. There's no difference once we come to know the Lord. So he says, I'm a debtor to everybody. I'm Greeks and barbarians, wise and unwise. I'll talk to the philosophers. I'll talk to those who don't have a philosophy that they know of. The Greeks, the great pillars of society, the high minds of our world, and the barbarians who don't know much. We're backward. It's the same gospel. He says, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. And that's where he leads into verse 16, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I want to preach. He says, I'm not ashamed to say I want to preach. I'm not ashamed to proclaim it. The gospel is the greatest thing, the greatest solution, the only solution to sin. The greatest thing we carry, the greatest thing anyone can carry, is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we're told that there are different disciplines today that take the place of the gospel. Modern psychology, for example, explains sin and explains recovery from problems solely on a secular level. If they mention religion, it's, well, if it helps you, you know, as kind of like a personal thing. But there's no absolute mention of the gospel. So leaving the gospel, people still have their problems, so they start pointing to how can we fix that in society. There's a drug here, there's exercise here you can do, there's a certain food you can eat and not eat, there's counseling you can get, of different kinds in psychology and psychiatry. Maybe there's some medicine the doctor will give you to make you feel better or fix something. Of course, any kind of medical thing, that's a different realm. But the gospel is given zero credibility. And if you carry the gospel, consider this. By carrying the gospel, you are giving a person the solution to every problem they have of being a person. I mean, if they're poor, they'll still be poor. If they've got a cough, they'll still cough. But as far as their life, their soul, which is us, there's nothing greater to give a person. Now, you can build bigger barns like the rich man and build bigger barns and live it up on earth and not think about your soul. Soul, take your ease. But the greatest thing we have, and we have it, is the most powerful thing. Just because we're a small church and we're a country people does not mean the gospel we have is any different than any other gospel anybody else has in any part of the world, in any part of history. Whatever that person is having a problem with that we know, the gospel will help that. Not to just help them get, happy, but to cure their sin problem and their alienation from God problem. We're like a fish in an aquarium that when we fail, we just jumped right out of the aquarium and flop it around on the side on dry ground. And the gospel is to take us and put us back in the aquarium. Now, we may still have other fish in there to deal with. We may still have to hunt around for our food from time to time in the aquarium. But once we're in the aquarium, we're back to the water. And the gospel restores a person to the place where they can have a life. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why would we ever be ashamed of something that brings people back from death to life? That turns their minds from vain things to Christ, that where they have no meaning at all to now they have a purpose, where they have no destination and now they have eternal life, where they're under the wrath of God and the burden of all the guilt. Guilt is a very heavy thing. A lot of the problems that people have today is because of guilt. Guilt is weighty. People who are sensitive, they're guilty. And so people say, we don't feel guilty. Well, you still feel guilty. And the attempt to name every kind of guilt as just feelings fails. We have real guilt. And the healthier we are, the more we'll feel our guilt. And when the gospel comes, it takes away the guilt and brings forgiveness. And we walk in newness of life. Ashamed of it. I would be proud of it. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. I think one of the reasons that people are ashamed of the gospel is that they don't properly see their central problem being alienation from God. They don't see that as a problem. Religion's been foisted on us in our day to mean something optional that you do or don't do. If it benefits you, fine. If it not, fine. Doesn't matter. Whatever religion you pick, doesn't matter. Content doesn't matter. Bible, no Bible, doesn't matter. How you see it for truth, theology, doesn't matter. Whatever it is, however it's practiced, doesn't matter. Just as long as it's good for you. And that means that this central core of doctrine that we're told in Scripture, that we're in need of salvation, that we have sin and we have guilt before God and we're alienated from God, that is completely dismissed today. We don't have that in the eyes of the world. People talk like that no matter what they do, that they're right with God because they know God understands them or whatever it is. But we're alienated from God. And so we need something to fix that. And the world, if it would grasp the danger and the death that we live in without Christ, would say we've got to find something to fix the most basic thing, rather than make me feel better about myself. Salvation in modern terms is we got to feel better about ourselves. We get in touch with ourselves. We overcome our own problems. We lift ourselves up and get to a place where we're mentally stronger. That's not salvation. That's a fruit of salvation, maybe, but that's not salvation. The world talks about love. We need to love each other. Well, where does that come from? Love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. You see, it flows from God. Yet people want the love, but they don't want to have the gospel to bring them to God. So the gospel is powerful. It breaks the hardest of hearts and draws the hardest sinner to Christ. None of these Muslims that are out killing people, innocent people in the name of Allah, none of them are outside the power of the gospel. If the gospel would come to them, there is nobody strong enough. Paul was against it. He mentioned in the text this morning, he persecuted the church of God. He was against the gospel. He was out to eradicate it. These Christians are preaching the gospel. If it was a nothing, why is it so attacked? Why are Christians killed throughout the world? If the gospel is a big nothing, if it's shameful, why is it attacked and pushed away? Oh, you can't preach the gospel here. You can't have this verse here. You can't have this manger scene over here. If the gospel is such a foolish thing, why would the world not want us to exhibit our foolishness by showing all kinds of gospel things? But what do? They won't want to hear it. It's not nothing. It's something. The devil, who is the god of this age, when he sees the gospel being proclaimed, he understands it like the world doesn't understand it. He understands it is an assault on his kingdom. It is an attack on the foundations of his kingdom, because it transfers us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of Christ. He knows what it is. So he says, we can't have this here. It's the power of God. A person can go into a service and have no intention whatsoever to do anything in their relationship to God. And the gospel will be preached, and the Lord draw them and speak to them, and it's happened, you know, thousands and thousands of times. I want to say millions, I don't know. Where the Lord has taken their heart and made it his through the gospel, not through anything else. Because verse 17 gives us some of the content of it. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. So from one act of faith to the other, the gospel fulfills the righteousness of God. The world ignores the righteousness of God. The world wants God to bless and bring them to heaven and all the good things on the basis of who they are right now. You accept me just as I am right now. And don't expect anything more of me, and don't judge me for anything. But the gospel does not discard the righteousness of God. God is a righteous God. In order for us to be in his family, we have to be righteous. And the gospel does not throw out the righteousness of God, but it reveals the righteousness of God in every act of faith. Because the just shall live by faith. Righteousness is imputed to us through Christ. Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. And so God doesn't overlook our sin. He establishes our righteousness through the gospel. Some people today view the gospel kind of like you just stay the way you are, but we'll put a stamp on your hand. Like you used to get, we'd go to the ball game, and the concession stand at high school ball football game, the concession stand was outside the gate. So they would put a stamp on our hand when you went out to get popcorn and a drink at the concession stand. Then when you came back, you showed your hand, and you could get back in without paying another dollar or whatever it was. And so whenever I did that, I was the same person when I left as when I came back. The stamp didn't do anything for me as far as my character. So many people consider the gospel, well, it's just a stamp on your hand. Just God looks at it and says, I'm really surprised, but yeah, you're okay, so come on in. I thought you would be a lost person by the way you live, but I see right now you're saved because you got a stamp. That's certainly not what the gospel is. The gospel defends the righteousness of God. It supports justice. The just shall live by faith. God doesn't ignore his wrath, and I'm not going beyond verse 17, but if I went on, you'd see the wrath of God is revealed. All of those things the gospel takes care of. The gospel doesn't run away or pretend that people are not righteous or that he's being unjust by forgiving. God settles the account. He pays it in full in the blood of Christ. So we're not ashamed of the gospel. I don't know what kind of problems people have. People don't bring it out. Sometimes we know. But I know that whatever problem a person has is connected to the fact that they don't know God. That if we don't know the Lord, we are living outside the aquarium and trying to breathe when there's nothing to breathe out there. And trying to make it right. And people come along and tell us, well, you need to do this or do that, and you'll be better, but you never better. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's what we need. To be saved. To be brought to the family of God. One of the blessings that we've had in our lives, and I know I have, is whenever I would go out somewhere, if I would go out on a golf match or wherever, when I was done with that on that day, was it school just coming on? When I was done for that day, I could go home. And I would be welcome there. It was warm in the winter. It was a place where the best food was. Maybe my sister and brother were a little bit bratty at times. And I know I was. But what a blessing. Rather than trying to live and act like we didn't need a good home, the gospel calls us to home, calls us to God, restores our relationship with Him, brings us into a place where we have no guilt of sin because we've been forgiven. Why would anybody ever be ashamed of that? And because of the gospel, we can know God and have life and peace. Remember all those things the world looks at? They want life. Where do you get that? In the gospel. They want peace. Where do you get that? In the gospel. They want meaning for their life. The gospel. They want to be forgiven of their sins and not have this weight upon them for their failures. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's all stand.